Let's open our Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Now, I told the Sunday school class that what I'm doing this morning, I did it in the Sunday school lesson, and I'm going to do it here in this message, is sort of get back to the basics. That's what I've entitled this message, Back to the Basics. And I'm going to preach from a passage that's well familiar to this congregation. I know when I was here in years past, I've probably preached on it many times. But sometimes we always need to hear the gospel. There's no argument or debate there, because we feed upon the gospel. It is our lifeblood to hear Christ exalted, Christ and Him crucified, because that's the heart of the message. That's the center of our message. It's the foundation of our faith. What I'm going to deal with this morning has to do with that, the foundation of our faith, the subject of our preaching, and the foundation of our fellowship, what holds us together in truth. Paul writes here in verse 14 of Galatians 6. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." Now, those are the three verses that I want to deal with this morning in this Back to the Basics message. And as I've said before and said many times, the gospel is a simple message. And I think about this quite often as I grow older. Men and women are dying in unbelief. I look around and you see crowds of people in religion, in other walks of life, going about their business, their everyday life. And men and women are dying. And actually, we say going to hell. And it's such a sad situation. Most have never even heard the gospel. They've heard something they call gospel. Many, I'll even say most, believe the gospel and know the gospel. But their gospel is not God's gospel. It's not the gospel of Christ and Him crucified, the gospel of the cross. You listen on television today, and most of the time what you hear is just religious pep talks, moral pep talks, psychology of the power of positive thinking. There's a man out in Texas that comes on probably just about every station in the United States. They say he's got the biggest church in the world, or at least in the United States. They had to buy a baseball stadium, or some kind of arena, or some basketball arena or something like that, to fill their church, and it's filled. And if you listen to his messages, he has a joke for his introduction, and then 3 points, and then he tells people how to think positively about themselves. And a reporter asked him, said, "Why don't you ever preach on sin?" And he said, "Well, I don't want to preach on something so negative." Now, to me, that's like asking an oncologist, and I'm not going to insult your intelligence, but if you don't know what an oncologist is, that's a cancer doctor. That's like a cancer doctor who has patients, but he never talks to them about cancer. Never even brings it up, never even mentions it, because it's too negative, you see. Nobody wants to deal with reality. Another reporter asked this same pastor, he said this, he said, "Why do you never mention Jesus Christ?" And the man never does. Maybe once in a while. And he said, "Well, that's not my gift," he said. And when he said that, here's what shot through my mind. I said, "Well, you're exactly right. That's not your gift. God hasn't enlightened your eyes to the glory of Christ and what He accomplished at Calvary." Now, whenever you deal with men and women, who, especially those who are religious or who have been brought up in some form of religion, especially if it's called Christianity, one of the things that they want to know is the same thing that the Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul. What must I do to be saved? Now, we know that when people ask that question, unless they've been enlightened by the Spirit of God and brought to a saving knowledge of their sinfulness and a saving knowledge of the grace of God in Christ and His blood and righteousness, we know that that question is never asked in the way that it ought to be asked. Most people, in other words, what I'm saying, most people, when they ask that question, what they're wanting you to do is give them something to do in order to earn their salvation or to recommend themselves unto God, because that's human nature. That's what we all believe and rest in. That's what we all think by nature. That's the natural man that receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Give me something to do. What makes them peaceable and comfortable in what religions give them to do, that depends. Depends on their culture. Depends on how they've been brought up. There's a lot of different things. That's why people, when they go church hopping, they're looking for a church. They have to find an acceptable level of works that they can do in each given congregation in order to enable them to speak peace to themselves. Some people don't need as much, so they might lean toward Catholicism. All you got to do there is just do anything you want to and then go confess to the priest. Some people may need a little more, so they'll go to the Pentecostals and the holiness, and they got the taste not, touch not, handle not. Throw out their television sets and all of that. Just they need more. But whenever that question is asked, what should we say? Well, I'll tell you what Paul said to the Philippian jailer. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people say, well, some of the staunch Calvinistic thinkers come along and say, well, now, wait a minute, you can't tell them that because they'll think their faith is a work. Well, I know what the natural man does with faith. But here's the key to the whole thing, and here's the simplicity of it. You see, you've got to do what Paul did to the Philippian jailer. You've got to take that man and you've got to preach Christ to him. You've got to preach the gospel. Now, what does the gospel say? Well, look at the first line here of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Now, Paul has been dealing with a church or several churches in an area called Galatia here. He had come there, he had preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Christ teaches sinners who cannot save themselves, who have nothing good in or about themselves, to recommend them unto God or to make them righteous and holy before God. The gospel tells sinners that all of salvation, all of it, completely, all of it, totally, all that God requires, all that we need, can be found only in the person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot find it in yourself. You cannot find it in your church or your family or in your occupation or in anything you do or think about not doing. It is only in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that any sinner who trusts Him, believes in Him, and rests in Him is saved. Now, false preachers had crept into these churches and they wanted to put conditions upon the people either in order to be saved or justified before God or to be kept saved and kept justified. And Paul said that's a false gospel. And here's the motto. Here's the banner of true faith and gospel preaching. Verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save, or accept in one thing, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I've said before, you know the cross there is not speaking of a piece of wood. It's not speaking of something you hang around your neck. That's speaking of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says this is the subject of our preaching. Our preaching is aimed toward showing sinners that there is no hope of salvation. There's no hope of being made right before God, justified before God, except in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what did He finish? What did He do on that cross? Well, He made an end of sin. He took the people of God and their sins upon Himself, and He drank damnation dry, and that enables God to be just to justify the ungodly. And as I said before, that's what God always had in view. Everything in God's eternal purpose, redemptive purpose, everything in eternity and time centers on the cross. Everything in gospel preaching centers on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in faith, saving faith, centers on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What He finished, He made an end of sin. He brought in everlasting righteousness, the Scripture says. His obedience unto death is the righteousness that God requires and we need for salvation. Our sins were charged to Him, His righteousness charged to us. That's the imputed righteousness of Christ. Now, when Paul says, God forbid that I should glory except in that, what he means is, that word glory there, it means to boast in. It means to have confidence in. It means to have peace based upon. Some say it means to rejoice, and that rejoice there means to have confidence in. It's the same word. Go over to the book of Philippians chapter 3. It's the same word that Paul used over here in Philippians 3 and verse 3 when he says rejoice. And incidentally, this verse here is a great definition of what it is to be a Christian. He says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, what he's talking, and I'm going to show you this in just a moment in more detail. But read the first two verses here, Philippians 3. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, that means to joy in the Lord. And then to write the same things to you, to me, is not grievous, but for you to say. And he says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now, the dog there, beware of dogs, dogs was a common term that the Jews used for Gentiles. And it wasn't just the dog that they had in mind was not purebred with papers. The dog they had in mind was an old cur dog that rummaged around in the garbage dump trying to stay alive. That nobody wanted. Nobody wanted to take care of. That's how they thought of Gentiles. Well, who's he talking about here? He says, beware of dogs. Well, he shows you, beware of evil workers. Now, who are these evil workers? They're preachers who are preaching another gospel. Paul identified them over in Galatians 1 as those who preach another gospel. He said, those who preach any other gospel than that which we preach. He calls them evil workers, and then he calls them the concision. That word concision is a play on words. It's a play on the word circumcision. And what he's saying is, these false preachers came into the churches at Galatia, and they'd say something like this. They'd say, well, now, I know you believe in Christ and your salvation is in Him, but you have to be circumcised in order to really be saved. You haven't done that part yet. You haven't met that condition yet. You're not really holy until you're circumcised. You're not really just before God. You're not really saved until you're circumcised. They were Judaizers. Now, Paul calls them the concision. What that literally means is the mutilators. He's saying if you submit to them, all you're doing is allowing them to mutilate you. Because circumcision doesn't mean a thing in the kingdom of God, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. And then he goes on, he says in verse 3, but we are the circumcision. Now, what is he talking about? Well, hold your finger there, Philippians 3, and go to Romans chapter 2. Now, they would claim to be the circumcision. Well, physically speaking, they were. Because every Jewish male had to be circumcised on the eighth day. Somebody asked me one time, why the eighth day? Because eight is the number of new beginnings in the Bible. New beginnings. And when that child was circumcised, that male child was circumcised, that was the beginning for him, the beginning of his manhood under the covenant. That was the beginning of his part in the covenant with Abraham. And so that the eighth day was the day. Well, look at verse 28 of Romans 2. But now Paul says, they're the concision, we're the circumcision. He says, verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, physically. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Now, Paul's talking about a circumcision here that's not fleshly, not physical. Not of the physical nation of the Jews. He's talking about a spiritual circumcision. Look at it, verse 29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. That is not according to the old covenant law, or the Abrahamic law, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about spiritual circumcision. What is that? It's the new birth. You must be born again. When does God circumcise the heart? When he sends his spirit to bring us under the preaching of the gospel of Christ and him crucified, and he gives us a new heart. He changes our heart. He cuts away the filth of the flesh, our works, our righteousnesses, and causes us to rest in Christ. And you know what that is for the believer? It's a new beginning. That's a new beginning. That's when your spiritual life began. See? And that's what that Old Testament circumcision pictured. Now the Jews thought that physical circumcision meant this, that we're children of God. Paul says, no. No. You're the concision. Verse 3 of Philippians 3. Now, we are the circumcision. We're the children of God. We're the children of Abraham. We believe the same gospel Abraham believed. We're justified upon the same ground that Abraham was justified, the imputed righteousness of Christ. They rejected the gospel. Christ in John chapter 8, he said, I know you're children of Abraham according to the flesh, but not spiritually. He says, you're of your father the devil spiritually. He said, Abraham believed me. He said, if you believed Abraham, you'd have believed me. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw and he was glad. Abraham was justified, saved, sanctified, made holy, made fit for heaven, and entitled to eternal life on the same basis that every sinner who rests in Christ, glories in the cross of Christ, believes. And this is what he's saying. We're the circumcision. We've been circumcised in the heart. We're born again. Now, how do you know that? Well, look here. Which worship God in spirit. That means two things. First of all, it means we worship God according as God reveals himself in his word. In other words, whatever God says about himself in this book, that's the way we worship God. We don't fight it. The Holy Spirit has given us a heart to submit to the Word of God. If the Bible says that God is absolutely and totally sovereign in all things, that's the way we worship Him. If it says He's the God who elected a people before the foundation of the world, that's the way we worship Him. If that's what this book says, you say, well, that's not what everybody out here is preaching. It doesn't matter. We worship God in spirit. If this book says that God justifies the ungodly based upon the shed blood and imputed righteousness of Christ alone, that's the way we worship Him. That's it. And he says here that we worship Him in spirit. It also means we worship Him from the heart. In other words, it's not ceremony. It's not outward ceremony. It's not just duty, but it's from the heart. God has given us a heart. He's circumcised the heart. He's given us a heart to worship God. To worship Him in Christ. We'll look at the next slide. Verse 3 of Philippians 3. And rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now that word rejoice is the same word Greek word that's translated glory in Galatians 6:14. What Paul's saying here, and you can see it by the next line, is that I have no confidence except in Christ Jesus. My confidence, my peace, my assurance, my faith, everything that I am as a justified sinner, as a regenerate sinner, everything that I am as one who is looking forward to spending eternity in heaven with God, everything I have is wrapped up in the person and the finished work of Christ. And therefore I have no confidence in the flesh. I have no confidence in anything I am or anything I do. My confidence is who Christ is and what He's done. Now go back to Galatians 6:14. That's what Paul's saying here. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ, resting in Him and His finished work. When somebody asks you, well, what must I do? Just tell them, well, you must rest in Christ. You've got to rest in Christ. In other words, you do nothing in order to attain or maintain salvation. You do nothing in order to make yourself righteous or to justify yourself before God. You rest in Christ. You glory in Christ and Him alone, Him crucified. What He accomplished on Calvary in His obedience and death. All the wisdom that God requires of me, I find complete in Christ. All the righteousness that God requires of me, I find complete in Christ. Don't find any in myself. Find it in Him. All the sanctification, holiness that I need and God requires, I find completely in Christ. And all the redemption that God requires and that I need, I find completely in Christ. I glory in the cross of Christ. Now that's the believer's motto. Now look on in verse 14. He says, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Crucifixion means death. And what Paul is saying is because I walk according to this rule, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Christ, I'm dead to the world and the world's dead to me. I'm not of the world. I'm in it. But I'm a pilgrim. I'm a sojourner. That's what he said. We're citizens of another kingdom, the kingdom of God. We're aliens in this world, the Scripture says. One time we were alienated from God in our minds by our wicked works. But now, having been brought to God through Christ, based on His finished work, and justified based on His righteousness, now I'm not alienated from God, I'm alienated from the world. And the world's dead to me, and I'm dead to the world. Now look at verse 15. He says, for in Christ Jesus, my standing in Christ Jesus means this, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. It doesn't matter whether I'm a Jew or a Gentile. The only thing that matters is that I'm in Christ, and he says, but a new creature. Now that word creature is creation. Sometimes in the Bible, you see that word creature or creation, it refers to the whole church. Christ is the creator of the church. The church is His creation. Ephesians 3 speaks of that when it talks about the middle wall partition being broken down and Christ has brought together both Jew and Gentile into the church. Now that doesn't mean that Christ has brought every single individual Jew into the church. And it doesn't mean that Christ has brought every single individual Gentile into the church. It means that Christ has brought all of His sheep into the church, both Jew and Gentile. He has some sheep among the Gentiles. He has some sheep among the Jews. They're God's elect. God justified them. Christ redeemed them. The Holy Spirit will regenerate and call them. He brings them into the church. The church is made up. It's a creation. Made up of God's elect, both Jew and Gentile. How do you know who they are? They glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's how you know. Now, what are you glorying in? Huh? Where's your hope of salvation? Who are you resting in? Where is your righteousness? Where is your sanctification? Where is your redemption? Who are you looking to? People run around and say, oh, I just wonder if I'm one of God's elect. The Bible never tells you to sit down and wonder if you're one of God's elect. You won't find that in any Scripture. What does the Scripture tell you to do? Glory in the cross of Christ. Rest in Christ. Believe in Him. Repent of your dead works and your former idolatry. Get off the dung heap of religion and run to Christ and lay hold of Him. What is your glory? Huh? You say, well, I had an experience back when I was 12 years old. I had a dream. Well, the Bible says don't glory in that. If that's where your confidence is, too bad. You say, well, I was baptized when I was 14. If that's where your confidence is, huh? What's your problem? You haven't been circumcised in heart and ears. You're not glorying in the cross. I have no claim to fame. I have no peace. I have no assurance except in one place, the person and the finished work of Christ, His righteousness alone. Now, the creation here, the church, is made up of sinners who have that same motto. If you're glorying in the cross and in Him alone, then you're my brother or you're my sister. And we ought to be in fellowship. And then some people say that the creation here refers to the individual believer, and that could very well be. The creation of the church. Christ said, I will build my church. Upon this rock, He told Peter, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But a believer, a born-again sinner, is a creation of God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he says, but we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, the good works are not the cause or the ground of our salvation. The good works are not our righteousness before God. The good works are the fruit and the result and the effect of our salvation by the grace of God. So he says that circumcision doesn't mean anything. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew. God didn't save you because you were a Jew. And when God justified you based on the righteousness of Christ, He did not take into mind your Jewishness or your heritage or your view of the law of Moses. You were a sinner who was in need of salvation by the mercy and grace of God. And then it doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. When God justified you based on the blood and righteousness of His Son, He did not justify you having in mind your Gentileness or anything else except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever God justifies a sinner, whenever He justified any sinner, He had in view, He had in mind the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that's it. And people can argue one way or the other about when it happened and all that. And it was always founded right here. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 16. Now he says, and as many as walk according to this rule. Now that word rule, you may have heard of the word canon, C-A-N-O-N. And that's not a cannon you shoot a cannonball out of, like in war. But the canon of Scripture, or the canon of doctrine, the body of doctrine. Many times during the old writers would write what they call a body of divinity. And what that was, it was a codified, systematic, ordered statement of beliefs that it came from the Bible. What he's saying here is that this is the believer's body of divinity. This is the believer's canon of doctrine. Do you walk according to this rule? Now, what is the rule? Well, he already said it. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when it comes to my relationship with God, when it comes to my standing before God, nothing else matters. This is the only thing that gains me access into the presence of a holy God, what Christ accomplished on the cross. The only thing that makes me accepted before God, what Christ accomplished on the cross. His blood washing away my sins and His righteousness justifying me before a holy God. That's the only thing that matters. Now, if you're walking according to this rule, here's what my attitude towards you should be. And if I'm walking according to this rule, here's what your attitude toward me should be. Here's what it says. Look at it, verse 16. Peace be on them. Now, what does that mean? That means they're not at odds, obviously. That means there's fellowship, there's unity, there's love, there's union. First of all, those who walk according to that rule, they give evidence that peace has been made between them and God. When Christ was made sin on the cross, having those sins charged or imputed or laid to His account, those who walk according to this rule, that means your sins were laid on Him. And His righteousness is laid on you, imputed to you. Peace be on them. You're at peace with God. And then, and mercy. God has shown mercy to that one who walks according to this rule. God's been merciful. That word mercy there means compassion. Sometimes you'll see the word mercy and it means propitiation. You've seen that term. It's three times in the New Testament. What does that mean? Well, Christ is our propitiation. When the publican, you remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, when the publican stood and beat upon his breast and said, God be merciful to me, the sinner, the word merciful there is like propitiation. He's saying, God be propitious. What does that mean? That simply means that here's a sinner who's standing before a holy God, knowing that he deserves nothing but condemnation and death based upon his best efforts to keep the law. And he knows the only way that he can be saved and justified, the only way that God can show him mercy, is based upon the death of an appointed, God-sent, willing substitute who would shed blood to satisfy the justice of God for his sin. Justice has to be satisfied. Righteousness has to be established. And so he begs for mercy upon that basis. God, send me a Savior. Send me a substitute. Well, there's only one. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the only one who accomplished it at Calvary. So then God's been merciful to them. And then he says, upon the Israel of God. Now, I've heard writers especially, or preachers especially here of late, say that that's referring to the land of Palestine and its inhabitants as it exists today. And that is absolutely not true. Now, I want to show you a progression of Scripture. And I want you to follow this along. If you don't have time to turn to them, just write them down. Some of you have already seen this. But first of all, I want you to go back to Romans chapter 9. Who is the Israel of God? Well, he'd already said in Galatians 6 there that circumcision doesn't mean a thing here, or uncircumcision. He's not talking about national identities here when he says the Israel of God. He's not talking about a national, physical, earthly identity. He's not talking about citizens of a particular country here on earth today or then or in the future when he says the Israel of God. First of all, the context itself shows you. Who's he talking about? He's talking about people who walk according to a certain rule. And the certain rule is, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But look at Romans chapter 9. Let me tell you what Paul taught about Israel. Now, he's talking here in Romans 9, first of all, about national Israel. Paul was an Israelite by physical birth. And he even said, he was led by the Holy Spirit to write these words up here. He said, I have continual sorrow in my heart for them. They're lost. He said, they don't know Christ. They rejected Christ. He said, I could even wish myself accursed from God, from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, who are Israelites. He said in verse 4, he said, to whom pertaineth the adoption? God adopted that nation back in the Old Testament, as recorded. And the glory, God revealed himself in special ways, the covenants, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Moses, the covenant with David, you're going down through. The giving of the law, that's not just the Ten Commandments, but that's the whole law. The service of God, they had the priesthood. The promises, promise of a physical land and physical prosperity. Verse 5, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came. Christ himself physically was a Jew. He was born of the tribe of Judah, of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was over all God blessed forever. But the majority of that nation rejected Christ. They rejected him. Now, not all of them. Let me tell you something now. The majority of the Gentiles reject him too, but not all of them. And yet, if you go back to passages in the Old Testament like Isaiah 45, you'll see words like this. Israel shall be saved. Paul quoted that in Romans 11. And he said it this way. All Israel shall be saved. What is he talking about? Did God make a promise to save Israel, but it's of no effect? Did God promise to save people, but he either could not or would not? If he could not, then we're of all people most miserable. Because if God couldn't save Israel, I'm going to tell you something, he couldn't save us either. If he would not, then he's a liar. But we know that's not so. In fact, the Bible says, let God be true and every what? Man a liar. So you can't say God could not save them, and you can't say God would not. Who's he talking about? Well, look at verse 6 of Romans 9. He says, no, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Is that clear? Somebody said, do words mean anything? For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. What he's saying is just because you're a physical seed of Abraham doesn't mean you're a child of God. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, what's that talking about? Well, Isaac was the child of promise. You remember, Ishmael was the child of the flesh with Hagar. Isaac was the child of promise. What's the point he's making? Look at verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Read that again. They that which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the what? Promise are counted for the seed. What promise is he talking about? He's talking about the promise of salvation and final glory based on the grace of God, based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the promise. Now, look over at Galatians chapter 3. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul was making the point that sinners are not saved by keeping the law. Sinners are not saved by physical circumcision. Sinners are not saved because they are a physical Jew. And he says in verse 26 of Galatians chapter 3, for you are all the children of God. Now, you see that? You with me? Galatians 3:26. You are all the children of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. What is faith in Christ Jesus? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means, if you really believe that? Is Christ, the cross of Christ, your glory? That means you're a child of God. You say, well, but I'm not doing well enough. Well, you never will. Get over it. Don't stop trying. But you're doing well enough will not make you a child of God. And if you ever think you're doing well enough, what does that make you? That makes you a self-righteous unbeliever. Who are you trusting here? Whose righteousness are you trusting? Somebody says, well, I'm not good enough, or I don't do enough. Well, you never will. Not in this life. Look on verse 27. He says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptism there does not mean water baptism. People are confused about that. I don't want to get into all that because it takes too long. But what baptized means, the word baptized, I've heard people say, well, the word baptized means immersion. Well, and they use that to water immerse. Well, there's only one form of the ordinance, and that is immersion in water. That's right. But the word baptized simply means united with. That's all it means. And that's, we get the immersion, you're immersed into, literally. But you're immersed into Christ. It means union with Christ. That's what baptized means. And he says, for as many as you have been united into Christ. How were we baptized into Christ? Before the foundation of the world in divine election, we were united in him. At the cross, we were united to him. He died for our sins. He established the righteousness based upon which God justifies us. And in regeneration, we're united to him. And he says, as many of you have been united into Christ, you've put on Christ. To put on Christ means to rest in him, to believe in him, to lay hold of him. He's my glory. Now he says, there, now look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Now, the word Greek there is just another way of saying Gentile, because it was a Greek world back then. Anybody spoke Greek. What he's saying is that if you've been united into Christ, and if he's your glory, there's neither Jew nor Greek. It's gone. That distinction's gone in the kingdom. Still in the world, you've got that. But in the kingdom of God, that distinction is gone. And he says there's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. There's still males and females. But what he's saying here is that your salvation has nothing to do with whether you're a male or a female. It has to do with one thing. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, for you're all one in Christ Jesus, and if you be Christ, if you belong to him, then are you Abraham's seed. Who? I'm a Gentile. You're Abraham's spiritual seed. And he says, and heirs according to the promise. Now, when he says, back here in Galatians 6:16, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. Who is the Israel of God? It's every sinner who walks according to this rule. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is the foundation of our preaching, our faith, our fellowship, our whole lives before a holy God and with each other. All right.